being Norwegian, I am prejudiced sort of thing about that. But when the sun is shining and there is all this white glittering snow, it's beautiful. It's a bit hard, it's tough, but yeah. My first ministry was in the north of Norway. After finishing Newbold, I went up first to Tromsø. Some of you might know where that is. And then further up, as far as you can get, I guess it's that way for you, as Norway sort of turns eastwards and meets Russia right at the top. And we used to live there, and from the small town where we were living, we could see across to Russia from our living room. And of course there, we have about 10 months of winter, and they say we have 10 months of winter and 2 months with bad skiing conditions, because it's not really summer, it's kind of weird. We had in our garden, we had snow right into June, and not only a little bit, but the snow that stayed all through the winter, it was there till June and finally melted. And remember, you know, coming from we had the Gulf Stream coming up along the Norwegian coast and warms that side of the country, but as you go over to the east, it's a different story. And we sort of saw spring, early June, over at the east side. But then coming back home, everything was still black, you know, no green on the trees or anything. And you had to sort of wait till the middle of June, late June, to see that. And of course you can... did I disappear now from there? Okay, no, I'm here. So, up there it's always windy and stormy and sort of thing. And you're sort of out on the very tip of Norway there. And wherever it blows from, and the storm comes from, it comes to your place. And most of the time the snow was on the walls and not on the roofs, because it was just coming in from the side. And it was blowing off the roofs, but it was just sitting on the walls, depending on what side the storm came from. I remember coming home from Christmas holidays. We had two small children, and my parents live in Oslo. That's where I come from. And coming back up there, flying up there, it was a beautiful day. Coming up to the dark, of course. And then... forgetting to leave a shovel outside, and then to walk, you know, with snow up to here, up to the house, and try to free the door from about the same amount of snow, and try to get into the house, kind of, it's different, it's very different, but it's okay, and you get used to it. I remember digging my car out of the garage sort of thing, almost every day, because snow up there, you know, here the snow is quite just around the freezing point, and it sticks together, but when it's freezing, it's quite powderish. So up there, when the wind is going, it's always moving around. When you drive on the road, you don't see the surface of the road, you know it's under the snow that is passing over. So when I had sort of 4 yards from my garage to the road, and I had to dig the first, so 1.5 meters, so that's about 6 feet, drive the car out there, then dig some more and drive it there, and then so forth, in order to, because if I did the whole thing, I would have to start over. So, you know, so this isn't too bad. But, I'm not here to talk about snow, but... we lived in a small community with 2,000 people in the city where I lived, and we had a church with about 35 members, attendance of maybe 30. And actually, this place doesn't look too far from what we had, because these wooden frames were there too, and white, and it's very nice here actually. It's a beautiful place, yeah. Right. We're talking to Bernie about what we should talk about this weekend. We decided to talk about some of the challenges to the church and maybe some answers to what we can do. And we all know that the church has challenges, and we are concerned about it, and it gives us pain. And we don't say that lightly, because it does. There's a lot of sorrow. And those of you who are older, and I'm not young myself, have seen the church being something else than it is today. Seen the church full of kids. Remember when we had a choir. Remember when there was a music group doing something. That the Pathfinders, there was a bigger thing. We had an institution. I know that you lost that just a few years ago. The same thing is happening all over Europe. And it causes us pain. It's okay to talk about that pain, actually, because it is. And like in Denmark, you know, we had a beautiful institution. I talk about Denmark now because I have worked in Norway and Sweden and Denmark. My wife is Danish, and so I've seen those three countries and worked there. And we had the Scottsborg, which was sort of the flagship. You know. So, and we had Nutana, which was the food, both production and distribution company. And when you asked, you know, people, when an Adventist in Denmark was asked, who are the Adventists? We are the ones, we have Nutana, we have Scottsborg, and we are something in the world. We have achieved something. We are not only a people, we can show that we are something because we have something. And maybe that's both good and bad, in the sense that maybe our identity turned into what we owned and could do with material things. I don't know if you had the same, but this church was built in 77, right? And in the 60s and 70s there was a enormous explosion of building in our church in Scandinavia, and I don't know the British history so well, but we all got our churches and we became settled in that we own something, we have property, and we are having this, or we established church schools, and we built church schools, and we bought institutions and built them bigger, and we became an organization much more than before. I'm not sure that that has been all blessings for us, because sometimes I think we have lost track of the people, that what the church is really about is about people. Of course we have had fellowship, but then we have grown into really many internal concerns about our own things. So when we lost Scottsborg, that's 20 years ago now, and it still hurts people in our churches in Denmark, particularly in those areas where it was, near Copenhagen, 20 years ago. And so it's as if the church is still trying to find its feet and say, who are we without that sort of flagship? Well, this is not exactly what I want to talk about. I think it's a reflection, because when I come here and I see what you have lost and what you are and what is happening, I think you recognize that there are the same patterns of happenings all over Europe. Across, you pick any country. I mean, I was the president in Sweden before I was the president in Denmark for the church, and there was the same thing. We lost what was called Nyhyttan and Hultafors. Maybe some of you have heard these names. And that's sort of 10, 12, 14 years ago now. And it's the same story. Same story. So, but you know, I'm not here to talk about the negatives in that sense, but we have to face it, and we have to just be honest about it, and we have to say this is our experience. At the same time, I still believe Christ is on the throne. He cares for his church, and he will build his church. But our church in Europe, and it is not true for the rest of the world, we have this situation where we are, and we have to remember that the Adventist movement is growing fast in the world, But where we are, we have this pain. But there, I think we are in a transition time. We are not in a losing time. We are not going down, but we are in changing times. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will lead us into new things that will create a new future for us out of this pain. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't stand here and I wouldn't have any reason why I should work as a pastor in this church. I have seen the church change some, and maybe I can tell more about that in the afternoon. But when I was in Sweden, we actually nationally went from a falling membership to a growing membership. Not because of me, but because a lot of people did something new. And the same thing happened in Denmark also. And I could share that with you. But this morning, I would like for the Sabbath school and the worship service really to talk about two biblical ideas. And they are not the only two that are important in this discussion, but I think they are important. And then in the afternoon, I'll talk more about practical church life and church and evangelism and mission and that sort of thing. But it's important to start with some basic ideas about and the biblical principles for what we do and why we think like we do. So what I'd like to talk about today, this for Sabbath school, is this text that I think is maybe it's quoted several times here. I don't know, but in 1 Corinthians 9, you have this this statement by Paul about reaching out. Is this mic working as well as that? Yes. You are well. You hear me well?
Yeah.
Fine. Thank you. In 1 Corinthians 9 and from verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I became all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save someone. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The beginning and the end of this passage is really the same. Not the same, but very similar, I should say. In verse 19, in the middle of the verse, it says, I have made myself a slave to everyone, so to win as many as possible. And then, at the end of verse 22, I have became all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save someone. I am not sure that Seventh-day Adventists want to do that. I'll come back to that. I'm not sure are willing to pay the price that Paul was willing to pay. And I think that's one of our really big challenges, personally, for each one of us. This text does not come in by itself. It comes in a context of a whole passage of Scripture. And let me give you three other texts that are almost has the same ideas. If you go into chapter 8, you know, go back one chapter, and we go to verse 13. It's about eating and eating meat. And we're not so much concerned with that right now. But the principle that is in verse 13 is this: therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fail. To fall, sorry. What's he saying? I will put away my own interest that somebody else will be saved. And that's also what we read in chapter 9, wasn't it? So that's in chapter 8. Then we go into chapter 9 and a passage earlier than what we read before in verse 12. Let me see. Yes. Let's read verse 11 too, so we pick up the context. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right and support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And if you read this passage further, what is it about? It's about Paul saying, I have the right to be paid by you to sustain my life because I'm a minister of the gospel. And by being a minister of the gospel, I have a right for you to feed me like they were giving tithe in the Old Testament. But then he says, but I am not using my right. Why? Because he said, I don't want anybody to be able to have the objection to the gospel that I do it for profit. I want everybody to know I do this out of a sacrifice because it is so important to me. So the idea of sacrifice and giving up your own right for others to be saved, that's the point that goes through these texts. And then again about food in chapter 10. So 8, 9 and 10 has this principle in it. Let's read 32 too. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Okay, leave that hanging in the air a little bit, and I'll take you to Africa. 2 years ago, I was asked to come and do some lecturing at Bugema University in Uganda, and I was there for only 3 weeks, so I shouldn't say I know all that much about Uganda or anything like that. But I had an experience in the church. We had evening worship every night, and usually they sang from the Adventist hymnal. I'm not sure whether it was exactly the same book as this one, but they were all the, you know, I think it probably was the American, but there was the gospel songs, Western gospel songs, and they were singing nicely. Then at one evening, there was a young girl who stood up front, sang a song, just a cappella, no instrument, just singing, her alone. And it was a traditional African song. And I couldn't understand it. It was in Swahili, actually, because she came from a different area. And so I asked, what is this song about? Because when she was singing, I could sense in the room that there was something going on. I can hear some amens, but it was also a different atmosphere to the whole thing. I said, what is she singing about? And she said, she's singing about the picture that Jesus gives about the well that flows forth from the person who has the Holy Spirit. It's the water, the well. Very biblical message. But this whole church came alive by this girl singing this traditional song. And I could feel, and of course I'm not African, but you know the Africans, they have a rhythm in their body. They have something in their whole being that they are used to and they have grown up with. And that was in that song, but she was just standing still like this and just singing the song, but it was there and people connected to it. So I suppose, and when it came to class the next day, I was talking to them and said, what happened there? And it was very simple. It's very simple, really. When people meet that which corresponds to their own experience and sort of story, there something happens. It connects. Leave that there. Something more from Africa. Some of you know, because we talked about it yesterday, Kate and Tony talked about Pastor Lind. Anybody heard about him? I think he worked for the division here, as quite short Norwegian
youth ministry.
Yes, he was a missionary to Africa for a long time. And actually, when I came to Bugema University, his name was on the main educational building. It was the Lind House. And when you mention his name in Uganda, people knew him, and he was sort of the father of the church, at least parts of it. So when I was a kid, he came to Oslo where I grew up, and preached occasionally when he was home from Africa. And I remember sitting with big eyes and listening to his stories about what God was doing in the mission field. It was great. But there were some sacrifices that were made as he entered the African culture and the African people. He had some really rough experiences. And I'm not 100% sure that he is the one who told these stories. I think he was. Going to a village and eating with the locals. And, you know, there was a whole pot with stew. Everybody ate from the same pot. And he said, they gave me a wooden spoon. I would put the spoon into the pot and I would not know what was coming up with the spoon. It could be the head of a hen. It could be some odd sort of meat. You wouldn't know what it was. And he said, if you didn't eat it, it was disrespect. Cow milk, how do you preserve it in the warmth in sheepskins? No? You mix it with urine. And that's how you drink milk. So to be a missionary at that time, you know, now you go there and you can come down in your suit and you have everything is prepared and the carpet is almost rolled up in front of you and you have you bring your container with you, all your stuff and that sort of thing. It was different. And these people, Lynn and many, many others, made enormous sacrifices to their own health, and also they really had to take, well, you can almost literally say, swallows on camels. But why did they do that? They did it for the gospel and for these people. They did it so that they could connect with these people so that they could be saved. And it's basically what Paul is writing about. He says, I won't do anything that will keep people away from understanding Christ. And if they at all will have a chance to meet him. Since the church is now moving from one era of the world into a new, and maybe we should talk more about how I can say that. I believe that. The church will have to make huge adjustments to talk to people in a new time. And it's going to be painful to us because it's not what we are used to and it's not what we are thinking church is all about. I believe that. I believe that just like the Adventist movement came out of a time where the world was turned upside down, when, of course, this was a long history, from the Middle Ages going through the Renaissance and the time of Enlightenment, the world was a different world, and our church is not the result. It couldn't exist in the Middle Ages. It came out of a completely new time and new thinking, where democracy was growing into the minds of people and coming, where people's rights were talked about, where people had a completely different view of how do we know anything at all? Where do we get knowledge from? Once upon a time you asked the priest for anything. Now you suddenly you believe in science and the rational arguments and all that. Things were totally different. Our church come out of a time of change, but this time we are living in today is a time of a similar change, because the way communication is happening, how authority is seen, where truth can be found, how we see truth, how we experience life, is completely different, particularly after we had the new revolution of communication in internet and all the rest of the electronic media. We live in a completely different world and a different planet from what the Adventist Church was started in. And this has enormous consequences for how the Christian church can operate today. We'll talk more about that in the afternoon, okay? But what I am really asking and talking about now is this principle. How deep into our minds and souls and hearts and into our very being is this principle that we are willing to stretch our own lives and we are willing to take some pain in order for other people to know Jesus Christ and be saved? Do we really? I remember having a discussion in a local church in Denmark. This is 15 years ago when I was pastoring two churches at Seal and Denmark. And we were doing a youth program out in the city. I can tell more about it. We made many mistakes. We also did some good things. And as young people, brought the young people, did some ministry out there, one of the church members said something in a business meeting, said, but who's going to sing for us then? Who's going to sing for us? He was about my age, what I am now, than he was then. And I thought, what? Is this all you can think about? These young people are really working hard, doing ministry out in the city, trying to reach some young people, and that's all you can say? Who's going to sing for me? And it's really shocking. But I can see what was happening, and of course, I can see that it would be nice for him that everything just stayed the same and the new generation of young people could come up here and sing the songs that he sang when he was young, and he could just sit there and feel really good because that's all his memories from his whole life and all that. But this is not our mission. Our mission in society today is more like Lind going to Uganda. The future of the church are not nice church buildings with pews and people standing up here talking. I think it's something else. All right. Let me, for the few minutes I have left, take you to another passage of Scripture that is really radical, and that's in Acts. Acts 10 and 11. That's the story about Peter and Cornelius. I think I'll take this one now. I usually talk myself warm. It's quite warm in here, isn't it? Yeah. I love this story. It teaches so many things on so many levels, really. I'm sure you have, many of you have read the story several times. Let me just repeat briefly. God did two miracles to change the thinking of the church. Yeah, I have to just come into it a bit slowly. Cornelius was a Roman officer, but he was a believer in the sense that he was believing in the Jewish God. And so he was a faithful believer following the Jewish understanding of God and truth. And then God sent a message to him by an angel saying that he should send somebody to find Peter, who was in Joppa. Is that the right word in English? Joppa? Yeah. And this was a revelation. This was something extraordinary, a miracle. And they started traveling up to where Peter was, or down, I'm not sure. Thank you very much. Thank you. And as they were traveling and coming up to where Peter was living, God made a second miracle, this time with Peter, as he was on the roof of a house, hungry, food being prepared downstairs, nice smells coming up maybe, and he felt really hungry, and he then had a vision of a huge blanket where there were lots of animals, unclean animals, and a voice said to him, "Slaughter and eat." And he said, "No, Lord, I can't eat this stuff. It's unclean. I've never touched anything like that in my life. I will not eat it." And this happened three times, and then the sheet with all the animals went up, disappeared. And Peter was reflecting on this, what happened to him, there was a knock on the door outside and in the porch, and people asked for him, and he understood that this was the connection. So they asked and said, "Our master wants you to come because an angel appeared to him, and he said that we should ask for you, and you would explain the will of God to our master and to our people." Because as Peter then went with them to their place, there was quite a few people gathered there, the family of this man and other people they knew, and Peter started to preach the gospel to them, teach them. Go down to verse 28 if you have your Bibles. That's Acts 10, verse 28. As he has now entered the house, he's talking to them. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And then they explain that. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And then he goes on to explain about Jesus Christ. This is really a major turning point in the history of the early church. There was not a union committee. It was not a church board. It was not the wise leaders of the church that came up with the idea that actually the gospel was for the Gentiles, even if Jesus had said it, that they should go into all the world. It was a miracle by God himself that changed the mentality of the people, and not only the mentality, but the theology of the people. What do I mean by that? The way they understood God and how he acts was changed because of this miracle. And if that miracle had not happened, I don't know how long it would have taken the church to actually get the idea that God cares for all people. And that sort of scares me in a way, that the church couldn't think of it. And you had the 11 apostles, and you had some other really good, bright, God-fearing people, and they couldn't get there. So God has to do this radical thing of doing these two miracles that brought things together. And sometimes the Holy Spirit goes before the leadership of the church. We're going to talk about that when we talk about leadership on Sunday and Monday. But that is reality, and thank God for that. It is not the leaders of the church that is leading the church. It's God who leads the church. Christ is the head of the church. And sometimes we as leaders forget it. And here it's very clear that Christ is the head of the church, and he leads it where it has to go. So, as we come to the end of the chapter and just see what's happening. While Peter was still speaking, that's verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come down with Peter, so there were more people coming with him too, come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So it's again God who is acting. It's not something that comes up by studying the Bible or reasoning. It's God acting. He gives the Holy Spirit to those people that they did not really accept. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Chapter 11 is the chapter telling how this story then comes to Jerusalem, and the leaders hearing about it, and they are quite shocked, and they are not sure they are prepared to accept the fact that the Gentiles are coming into the church just as they are. But then Peter goes there and he explains and he tells the story, and we will not go into that in detail, but then just go to 11 verse 18. When they had heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Sometimes it is inconceivable for us to understand and believe that God really accepts people who are different from us. And Of course, you cannot just say that about anything, so that could be a very sweeping statement that in some situations could be wrong to say. I was okay, I admit that. But still, it was true there. God-fearing Gentiles were accepted into the church, and of course the discussion immediately came, how much of Jewish lifestyle must these people have to become Christians? And we have that discussion in our church. How much Adventist must you be to be right with God? And it's a fair discussion, and they had it. And then that's the story in chapter 15 in Acts, where you have the council in Jerusalem. And basically they have said they do not need to keep the law of Moses, except for four things, and we can study that later if we want to do that. But that's not the important part of this discussion. The important point here is that into the church streamed people who were very different from what who used to be there. And they had the right to be there. And it was painful. It was painful. It was like sticking your spoon into that pot and not knowing what was coming up. And that is really a huge challenge to the Adventist movement that has settled in its ways. And I'm not saying this to criticize you, because it's the same everywhere. I just notice it. And you know what happens to us? When we have not seen new members coming into our churches for a long time, and of course, and now I'm talking about the white Europe. You know, it's different in some of the Caribbean churches we have further south. But let me just not talk about you, but just talk about Sweden and Denmark and Norway. But I think it's very similar to Scotland in many ways. The same people have come to church for 20, 25, 30 years, and we have grown older together, and we are so settled in our ways, and we are so used to that this is exactly how things are happening in our church. And any element that creates unrest among us and stirs what is happening becomes uncomfortable. This is dangerous stuff, because the church is a movement of people where sinners are coming in and trying to grow their lives in light of the truth of Jesus Christ. And if we come to the point where everything is so obvious to everybody that we all know exactly what we expect of each other, and we have been molded into a pattern of life that is so structured and so nicely defined, who can enter that fellowship? Okay, I'm challenging you. I think that's why I'm here. Okay, maybe you think I'm sort of why is he coming saying all this stuff? I don't know. Maybe you think like that. But this is reality in many places. And these stories from these expressions from Paul, the sacrifice he made to lead others to Christ were incredible. And these stories in Acts show us that as the church enters new periods of time, there will be changes. I believe we are in such a time. The church is facing a new age. And I'm not talking about the religious new age. I'm just talking about a new time. So that's what we are going to talk about this afternoon. Some of the principles, some of the things that are happening with people outside of the church, and maybe some responses we will have to do to that. Okay, maybe I should stop there. Am I too hard on you? Is it okay? Does it make sense to you? Thank you. Maybe you are kinder to me than I'm to you. But this is not the final word. We will keep on in our service, and particularly this afternoon, talking about these things. Thank you.